Good morning. It's a joy to have you. We're happy to have you with us at our worship service this morning. We pray for the Lord's blessing on our time as we gather and praise Him. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says that God shows or demonstrates His love toward us or for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and we're grateful for that this morning. As we begin our time in singing this morning, I hope that you'll focus on God's amazing love as we sing about that today. Would you stand with me as we begin this morning? And can it be?
Just in the same God's blood. let symphonies resound, let drums and choirs ring out.
Joy to your heart this morning.
Amen.
I hope our hearts are filled with the wonder and the amazement of who he is and the grandeur of his glory in our lives at work each and every day. We welcome you this morning to Grace and hope that you're made to feel welcome. If you're visiting with us, perhaps it's been a while or this is your first time, I hope that you'll take a moment, fill out a connection card and let us know that you're with us here today. And it's always an honor to have you as guests with us here today. As our regular attenders, I hope that we are uniting our hearts and celebrating what God has been doing, what he is doing, and anticipating what he can do in our existence as we magnify him and glorify him each and every day. As we come here today, as we think about the truths of his word and prepare our hearts and just a little bit to hear from that, as we're singing these songs and doing these things together, may it unite our hearts together as a church, as a people. There's a lot of things that we are praying for and different ones that we are mindful of. And as we go into our time here this morning, I'm hoping that our hearts will be prepared to anticipate to receive something from him, but also to minister one to another. You never know what a handshake, a smile, a word of encouragement can mean to somebody who is in this room here with you even today. And so I hope that we will acknowledge one another, take time, invest in one another even here this morning. There's a verse I like for us to think about and to say together as we prepare our hearts to worship. It's found in the passage that we'll be looking at here in just a little bit, John 4, verse 24. And if you would, let's say this together. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Thinking about that thought as we prepare even for today, that we have come here to worship. Now maybe you don't have a relationship with God. Maybe that's something that is distant, or maybe the relationship has felt stunted, stymied. In some ways, it has felt distant and cold. And understanding that God is ministering to our spirit, but it has to be based upon truth. And as we impart the word of truth this morning, I hope that something will challenge us, and will you open your heart to let the Spirit of God speak to you, whether it's to introduce you to your need of a Savior, or whether it's to acquaint you better with the Savior that you already have. And may God speak to us. As we go to a time of prayer this morning, I hope that we will remember there are several that are mentioned here within our bulletin. There are those that we have a deep and earnest desire to care for and remember them in our prayers. We've got the Alaska team that's leaving today right after the morning service, the second trip going up, and ask that you be in prayer for these. But more importantly, that there are people that are hurting. There are people that God has seen fit. I heard testimony from Potok about ministering to a friend in a position of facing life's end, being able to share the gospel and hearing her come to know Christ as her Savior. Amen?
Amen.
This is what God is doing through our week. And every one of us having a partnership in that as we think about our partnership with Christ at work in us, through us, to others. May we be people ready to worship him wherever we go. Father, I pray that you will minister grace to our hearts today. Lord, as we take a moment now in the midst of our service to dedicate this moment to anticipate our heart's response, that we would truly, not just in an emotional response, not just in a heightened sense of a stirring of the mind, but Lord, through those gates, may you penetrate to our hearts and awaken us to our need. Lord, the desperation of our existence, Lord, how we so desperately need you. Lord, there are hearts that are heavy. There are burdens that are here in this room that could almost feel like it's going to strangle the life out of a person. Lord, I pray that you would loosen that. I pray that you would give confidence, give assurance, give a real awareness of your presence and your power. The place that you have them in is that place that you have brought them to give you the, give us the best opportunities to witness you at work in the lives of not only our existence and our loved ones, but people that we can use even our trials and our sufferings to minister to give grace to. Lord, I pray that we would be comforted with the comfort that only you can give, and may you minister grace to our hearts today. Lord, I pray for that heart that's here that's just brimming. Lord, that heart has seen you at work. You've answered prayers. You have met needs. You have fulfilled so many things. You have granted to them so many wonderful blessings this week. I pray, God, that our hearts would always appreciate, be in a consistent attitude of gratitude over what you have given to us. And so, Lord, as we think about those who have gone through surgeries, those who are recovering, those who have had the cancer diagnosis, those who are anticipating chemotherapy, those who are struggling with treatments that are ongoing, those who are just in a chronic place of life where there is struggle and difficulty, for those who have weary relationships, and whether it be with children or whether it be with other adults, coworkers, Lord, you know the condition of our existence. You understand where we are. And I ask, God, that you would bring comfort, bring peace. Lord, I ask that you would also encourage those who will be traveling today to minister in Alaska. I pray, God, that you would prepare those hearts to be used by you, to be instructed in their own hearts as they try to encourage others, sharing the gospel, being ready to be instruments for your glory. Lord, I ask that you will continue to reward our hearts in worship this morning. As we declare these truths of who you are, may you truly be praised and seen, adored, cherished. And may you truly be God of gods and Lord of lords, King of kings. Lord, we adore you and we thank you for this opportunity. And Lord, now as we continue to worship you, may you be seen. In Christ's name we pray.
Shame was deeper than
Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest ring, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the state.
That we can trust you. We can trust you with all our heart because we know what you have in mind for us. Your plan is good, and we're grateful that. Lord, may you minister to our hearts through your word. I pray for Adam that you give him the strength and the clarity as he speaks, and he would speak your words this morning to us as we open our minds and hearts to your word. For it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
John's Gospel this morning, chapter 4. In our series that we've been in, this come and see call that Christ has given throughout this book of John. And as we come again to this thought of understanding our relationship with the Lord, understanding our relationship with who this man Jesus really is, thinking about what John unfolds for us as we have been looking intimately into these passages over the past several weeks, and all that it gives to us to understand truth and the relationship with him. In John chapter 4, we come to this story that really picks up in verse 7. It's the time in which Christ leaves the region of Galilee where he has been baptizing. His disciples have been doing more of that. Leaves the area near where John the Baptist, the immerser, the witness, has been. Now he comes into verse 7, and he comes into a region of Samaria. And there was came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food, and therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan?" And it's almost like you could add on top of that, also being a Samaritan woman. And there is a cultural barrier that we just don't really get. And we get it in other contexts that we've had clashes in cultures. But this would be a strengthened of a very strong ethnic repulsiveness. There was no dealings with the Jews and the Samaritans. And it was one thing to deal with a Samaritan man. It was another thing to deal with a Samaritan woman. So you have to understand, this is a very, this is not just sense of just a sense of common courtesy that we're dealing with here, or something that's uncomfortable. There is a deep rooted loathing. And here comes Jesus, and he sits on the edge of a well, and he talks to this woman. So bear that in mind as you're understanding this context a little bit. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, at the end of verse 9 says, and it goes into verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew. Now I want you to catch, there are two words that we're going to see throughout this, the word give and the word knew, or know. There's a connotation of those. And see how often it comes up. It's just something to kind of be aware of as you're walking through this passage. If you knew the gift of God and who it was or who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And she said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of himself and his sons and his cattle? And it's interesting as well, and I keep offering a little commentary as we move through this, because it's a very familiar passage to most of us. The expression living water there is just like what Jesus did with Nicodemus, born again. That living water aspect could mean something that is like a spring of water, a fresh, current, flowing, bubbly. There is a spring of water, or it can refer to living water in that sense of something that is alive and something that has to it a more of a metaphorical sense of finding life. And so she's looking at it from her perspective, like Nicodemus did when Jesus says you must be born again. He's thinking about, whoa, wait a minute, I got to go back into my mom's womb and be born again. Instead of the concept of being born from above. And so he's using a double meaning here again to give opportunity to invoke a conversation. And so he goes into this, and the question of verse 12, you're not greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle. And Jesus answered to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw. And he said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have correctly said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have truly said. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. And our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. And when that one comes, he will declare all things to us. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now I'm going to skip verses 27 in a little section there. And it's a section that he deals with his disciples who now come back. And it's not an unimportant part of this, but my heart is really more focused on the relationship with this woman. And then he goes into this point at verse 28. So the woman left her water pot, went into the city, and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? And they went out of the city and were coming to him. Verse 39. And from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus and they were asking him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this is the one who is indeed the Savior of the world. Today I want us to see where this woman was and to think about where she is found and where she was at in her place of life. And the story of the woman at the well is probably one of the most told stories. Messages abound online. You can go and you can hear all kinds of strong retelling of this woman's story. It's a story of transformation. It's a story that is the teaching on worship. It's an example of evangelism. It's a message of deliverance. And at its heart, it's a testimony of hope. The story is often shared more for its results and as much as the sheer genius of how the Lord reaches into the heart of this woman who is enslaved. And I say that she is enslaved because she is caught in a world that does not have a place for her. She's in a land that will never accept her. Her ethnicity is nothing but a mixture of origins. Her religion is not pure. Her life is in shambles, and she is an outcast amongst the outcasts. And for us today, there is a statement that truly puzzled me, and it's really in verse 29, and it comes up again later in this passage. And it's that statement where she says in chapter 4, verse 29, come see a man. Now that part isn't what's so puzzling. I mean, that's a part of even what I see all through the Gospel of John, thus the whole title of our series, come and see. But it's that next part that really just, it puzzled me. Come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. What did Jesus told her? And it comes up again. He says again in verse 39, he told me all the things that I have done. What had Jesus said that she had done? Now, sure, you've got that one part where he knows the information about her relationships, but all that I have done? And that gave me some trouble. What had Jesus said? What had he pointed out? What is it that made her throw down her water pots, empty of the water from the very well that she had come there to draw from, run back into the town and beg the people of this question to answer this question? This is not the Christ, is it? And to beg the people to confirm with her, to affirm what she is beginning to realize, that this man, this Jewish man who had come to a Samaritan city to sit by a well and ask a Samaritan woman for a drink. This is not the Christ, is it? Verse 39, they believed in him because of the words of this woman who said, he told me all the things I've done. And verse 41, many more believed because of the conversation they had with Jesus. Verse 42, they were saying, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and we know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. Because of what he had told me, of all the things that I had done. This is not the Christ, is it? What was it that he had told her? You know, you think about where Jesus came to her. He knew where she was in life, in spirit, in truth, and in the place where she stood in her journey of life. And Jesus met her where she was. The truth is that Jesus knows where you are. He knows where I am. And in that place, in that location of existence, Jesus comes and he stands before you and me and he challenges us of all that we have ever done. But what does your life say? The actions of your existence, what does it say about you? What had Jesus done or what had he said? Where did Jesus change her mind? And what had he told her about what she had done that so shook her to her core? I see that there are at least three areas that Christ addresses in her life where he confronted her, this Samaritan woman, and what she had been living for and what she was doing that never found fulfillment. And until the heat of that day and in that place, in this conversation, Jesus comes and he has a conversation with her at a well. What had she done? First of all, she had done the routine. When I think about this, go back to verse 7 again here in 4. and where we find her. It's interesting, this part of the story where she's out there and she's out to draw water. And a question is confronted her by a total stranger, one she's never met. He's not been there. He's not been scouting the town. He's not sent runners in to discover things about. This isn't some, you know, trick or gimmick that Jesus is doing. He's challenging her in her relationship with life. What had she been doing? And there's a comment in verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty." And then there's this little phrase, "nor come all the way here to draw." And as we mentioned last time, this was not the closest well. And she was drawing water at the worst time of day, and she was alone. She was not a welcome participant with the other ladies of the town. She was living life as far removed from the crowd as possible. And she had found a routine. She had found a way to avoid the eyes and the onlookers, the jeers and the stickers, the whispers behind her back. She'd found a way to escape into a world that she could create, a world that she could manage, and this was not her routine. She had to come in the heat of the day. That's not when you draw water. She had to walk a great distance out of the city. And yes, this was Jacob's well, but that's not the well that everybody else drew from. And Christ pointed out is that she was dry. Her water pots would be empty again tomorrow. And she would be here again day after day, and nothing would be satisfying. Now, I want to be very clear in this part of the story. This is the story of this woman. This is her routine. These were her daily events. But do you find that what you do and what your life consists of does not satisfy? And she was there because of choices and because of shame and because life had just been hard. And she had done the routine. And what Jesus had to say to her was that he alone could give her something more to live for. A quality of life that was not sourced in just surviving, but a wellspring that offers something with eternity in mind. And Jesus alone has the power to give her that. He alone has the authority to do that for you, and he has alone the authority to do that for me. Come and see a man who told me that even in the routines of my day, in this very existence, there is something that is worth living for, something that reminds me that a greater promise has been offered to us. And this existence is not all that there is. But even in this existence, we can find meaning and we can find purpose, a hope, and we can find comfort. But honestly, this is not where the real story is. This is just where Christ uses this moment to get hold of her attention, to draw her in to a deeper discovery. This is where we're going to have to come back to later to understand the change that Christ has brought. But he uses this to get her attention here. And so Jesus is not saying here that he is the living water. He'll do that later. But he is offering to her living water. And now he has her attention. What does Jesus do next? To tell her about another area of life that she had been doing. What has she been doing? Second of all, that she had done the romance. And it's an interesting part that Christ uses here. This is where it gets really neat. And this is truly only something that Christ could do. He takes something in her life that is pungent and poignant in her, and he says to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And she says, "I have no husband." Oh, that's the truth. And it's interesting how he takes and brings out the truth of that, that there is an awareness that you are being honest about your condition. Let's get on to that truth for just a minute. No, that's right, because you've had five husbands, and the man that you're with now is not even your husband. And you've said that, and that's the truth. It's like Christ applauds her for her transparency in this moment. But there's an interesting phrase that she uses at the end of that section, verse 19, and I almost kind of chuckle at it. "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." How did you know that? Now, prophets had two jobs, and one was to declare a truth as directly from the Lord and shared as the oracles of God. And then prophets also had the responsibility of being communicators about events that have not yet happened, a foretelling, a prophetic utterance. And in this case, Christ takes something and he brings something to light, something that she had never shared with him. Something, there's no way that this Jewish man could have ever known this. And to the Samaritans, they only had the first five books of the Bible. That's all that they would hold to, the Pentateuch. And even those were skewed according to some variant views. They had an understanding, some convoluted idea of a coming Messiah, but they really held more to a coming prophet, a great prophet, similar to the idea of one coming like Moses. And they truly revered Moses, but one, a prophet would come one day and he would appear and he would instruct them. And I'm not really convinced that she really believes that Jesus is a prophet, but there's this growing suspicion. And what Jesus does here is he points out to her that he is fully aware of what she has been pursuing in her life. That she has invested her life in trying to fulfill her hopes in these relationships that never seem to work out. And she's hoping to find love or to find her identity, perhaps in even protection, the arms of a man. Children were a huge deal. And so perhaps it is in the prospect of a family, marrying into wealth, or just merely being provided for. And has now simply just come down to just living with a man, giving up on marriage altogether. Her identity, her longing for acceptance, her place within her community, all repeatedly dashed and left again to be on the outside. We don't know who is to blame. The story isn't telling us anything that indicates whether it was the man's fault or her fault. But I will say, by the time you get to your fifth one, something is messed up in our ability to understand who it is that we're looking for. We do not know the fuller story, but the shame this woman had upon her, and I'll tell you, the scars that she carried in her emotions, within her mind, those were very real. And Jesus drives home the point that she is in need, not of another water pot to be filled, not to find another lover, but to find out the definition of true love. For God so loved the world. And this woman is a part of that world that God had sent Jesus to share this love with. And the question comes back again, where are you this morning? What have you chosen as your identity? What fills the voids of your existence and perhaps even now is even creating scars and leaving you drained because you're trapped in shame, you're trapped in misery, you're caught in a direction that leaves you longing and without real solution or real peace. And you keep running back to these outlets. You keep hoping that again, if you can just make it work this time, if I could just get it figured out this time. And every time you keep going back to it, you find that it still fills you with emptiness and lacking, and there isn't anything that truly satisfies. Jesus told her that she had done the romance, and it isn't satisfying for you, is it? But what is Jesus telling you where you're at with him, sitting on your well, and you're looking to draw again from something that still will leave you empty tomorrow, and you're still in a place where you can't find redemption, you can't find forgiveness, you can't find satisfaction, you just keep coming with the same emotional scars, the same weariness, you're still coming to the same source, and it just never seems to fill you up. And then last, what have you done? What have I done? This is what he told me, all that I've done. She had done the religion. She had tried even the religious route. In verses 20 through 26, he talks to her about this relationship that she has with her view of God. And he goes into this concept that she deflects. And this is her attempt to take this now, to move it away from what she feels is a quickening in her heart about how did he know that about me? Well, hold on. Okay, you're a prophet, so let's talk about religious things. And now she's got the divide. She's got to figure out a way to get this off of her, and now she's going to put it on to him, and she's going to bring up now what divides them. You know, hey, you don't have a right to judge me. You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. We have our way of worship, and you have your way of worship. How is it that you can preach at me? And it becomes this deflection. It gets in now very intense movement to try to pull Jesus away from that quickening in her heart about how he could know so much about the intimacy of her soul. Which is amazing, because she had turned to religion in the first place to try to find the cure for what was ailing her, what was trying to swallow her up, and hoping that a God, any God, some God could tell me how to live my life, to deal with my shame, to give me something. And so she had done the religion. I'm not going to dwell on this because, again, there is so much here. And that verse is 20 through 26, where God basically, through the words of his son Jesus, communicating as the living word, there visibly seen, ready and present, sitting there with her, having this conversation with her, God present in her face, begins to tell her what it really looks like to worship God. You don't know what you're worshiping. The Jews do. And he doesn't cower from that. This is not in a, I don't get any sense that this is a stern, this is a glaring, glowering type of expression. He just speaks the truth. You share truth with me. You told me about your inadequate relationships. Let me give you truth in return. You don't know what you're worshiping. But we do, because salvation comes from the Jews. But then he adds to that, you remember how he says here, it's not going to matter whether it's on Mount Gerizim or whether it's in Jerusalem. One day it's not even going to matter. And by the time you get to AD 72, when Jerusalem is completely destroyed, the temple is destroyed, everything about their focal point changes. And this becomes that prophetic sense of him foretelling an event that's going to happen. We're going to remove the focus from a temple location. And it's going to be that real worship happens because the Holy Spirit now is convincing you of your need of a Savior. And I am the one. Your hope. Samaritan woman, your hope is not in religion. It's in knowing who's standing in front of you. You understand that religion is nothing apart from truth, and truth is meaningless unless it is able to help us know the true love of God. You see, most religion is trying to convince you you'll never be good enough. But Jesus speaks truth to this woman in a manner that loves her enough to tell her that she is not believing in anything that will truly bring life. You see, religion as a code only makes you a moral person. But it traps you in a need to prove your devotion and become good enough for whatever God you're trying to make happy. But a relationship with the one true God through Jesus Christ introduces you to life. Eternal life that exists now and beyond these few days that we have here upon this planet. And what Christ offers is a life that is without regrets. A life of one that is working inside of all of the other relationships that you have, even inside of your enemies, that you can even love those that are very unlovable. This woman's religion was empty, it was dead, it was meaningless. But Christ points out that it wasn't going to be on a mountaintop where true worship would be done. Worship would be done through a relationship granted by the Holy Spirit, who is God's promise to every person who believes in the sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who would die upon a cross and be lifted up as that serpent was lifted up, as Moses lifted up that serpent to draw all men. And that included even Samaritan women. And at that revelation, when Jesus openly declares to this outcast of outcasts that he was the Christ, the chosen one, sent by God himself, she rushes off and begs a city to come and see a man who has told me all that I've ever done. And this brought the city out to see Jesus. and a woman by a well, and now a city came to a place in their lives where many of them believed. And like he did with Nicodemus, Jesus will simply ask the people to believe and to receive what he has to offer, and that's eternal life. A quality of life that you will never find coming to the empty wells that this world has to offer. To the trappings that are adorned in some religious decor, and trying to find meaning in all of the frivolous activities of our life to satisfy them in other relationships or any other type of solution, it only is found in the person of Jesus Christ. You say, but what about my anxiety? What about my fear? What about my pornography addiction? What about the multiple relationships that have been destroyed? What about my homosexual tendencies? And what about my this and that and so forth? And you see, what's interesting about the rest of this story is when we think about this, now we come back to the woman and her routine in life. Now we come back to where she is because of Christ coming to her in that situation. Do you ever wonder if she walked back to that well so far away from the rest of the city? What happened between her and the other women of that city? What happened to her relationship with herself and the ability to now stand in front of her own people because of what Christ has now done in her life? What was her day like after her day with Jesus? Do you wonder what she did with her relationships? Did she ever get married to that guy? Did she stay single? Did she ever have a family? I wonder what her worship was like after having come to know the true Messiah. Jesus changed the way that she saw her life. And really, we have no clue as to what happened in her routine, but I'm asking you, what has believing in Jesus done in how you do life? We don't do life in order to earn God's favor. We don't do life in order to make God happy with us. We do life because we are happy with God. We do life in such a way because he has changed us. And what we have received gives me this quality of life. And now I live differently because Christ is living inside of me. I have the rest of his word where it says, if I walk according to the Spirit, I will not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. If I am walking in faith and I'm walking as he has given me this newness of life, this wellspring of eternal life, if I'm living in that strength, why would I want to go back to the empty wells that this world has to offer? Perhaps he's standing right there in front of you, even now. And so let me ask you this. What did this woman do with her shame? What about the regrets of her past? And what about those nights when the tempter would come and accuse her? This new life, this eternal life, this new well springing within her and out of it coming forth these living waters. How has it changed you? Come and see a man. Come and see a Jesus. Come and see a Christ who's been able to tell you everything that you've ever done. And he stands in front of you and he holds himself as the contradictory hope to everything that has made you hopeless. So the contradiction of shame to everything that has made you feel shamed. To the contradiction of lovelessness to everything that has made you feel abandoned and outcast and ostracized. Come and see. Come and see who Jesus really is. And in your life and in your walk with him, do you first of all know him to be your Savior? Do you know that he is truly the one alone that has the authority and the power to rescue your life, forgive you of sin, and to keep with you and to move with you through this life and into a life that is to come, that you can walk in freedom, that you can walk in peace, that you can know the grace and the sufficiency and have that wonderful love that only God can give? This woman had done it all in her attempts to find meaning. What have you been trying to do? But what is it that Christ wants to do in you? If you need help with that, if you're wrestling in an area of life and you're wondering, how can God help me? Why don't you come talk to somebody before you leave today? Find somebody that you trust that will open God's word and from it lead you to understand how the eternal truths of God can help you find victory and freedom and hope. Don't leave here with an empty water pot unless you're ready to see who Christ is. And don't leave here just thinking you filled some religious emotional experience up. Leave here knowing your relationship with Christ. Let's stand together. Father, I pray that you'll meet us where we are today. And Lord, that you will fill us again with that hope and that wonder and that amazement. Lord, there may be one here that has never entered into a relationship with you. They've been holding on to some religious view of you. They've been perhaps even just, they've given up on all of that. But they're here this morning. And Father, I pray that you would convince them of their need of you as a savior, not a band-aid, not just simply an adrenaline shot, but Lord, that you would truly be the savior of their very soul. Because they've been doing it all. They've tried everything. And Lord, I pray for that Christian that's here. Lord, there was a day in their life when you met them where they were at and you confronted them of their need. And they, in their testimony, they would say, yes, I know I'm a child of God. But what are we doing with this wellspring of life that's flowing out of us? Lord, are we drinking from it? Are we enjoying it? Is it satisfying us? Or are we again rushing to these empty wells, fulfilling our desires with things that just continue to bring more shame, more regret, more fear, more lack? And we're not walking in the Spirit. We're not enjoying the relationship that we have with you. So Lord, let us walk as children of God. Lord, speak as only your Spirit can. Drive home the truth of your word. And may it resonate within us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Sing this closing song.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise.
Leave here today. I just want to remind you that we have a fellowship time that is available right after this, and that'll go until about 11 o'clock, and then we have a time of discipleship hour. It's a training time. It's a teaching time. It's a time where we take the truths of God's word, we get in them together collectively, working through them, and I hope that you'll plan to stay for that, enjoy that. If you have any questions about that, Kelly, raise your hand. This guy right down here is the guy to ask and to get the answers for that. As we go into today, there are some things that we just want to make sure that you remember. VBS, first of all, is something that we are trying to collect supplies for. We need bottle caps and we need cardboard. Somebody asked, you mean like cereal box cardboard? No. We mean like packing box cardboard. We need as big as pieces as possible. If you've recently got a new refrigerator or washer and dryer or something like that, we need cardboard. It's helping us build sort of a set and things like this. And so the bigger the pieces, the better. You can bring those to the office or we can get that coordinated, but we'd be more than happy to collect that from you. The other thing that we want to mention today is our Alaska team. that is setting out. In fact, the group that's here in Tennessee, there's a group that's already up in Alaska. They went up a little bit early, the Creeds, and so be in prayer for two of the Gilmores and two of us loves as we head out. We'll be leaving right after the morning service here and heading to Atlanta. So appreciate your prayers and ask that you pray for us this week as this is the second team going up there. And we know there will be spiritual challenges. There's going to be great opportunities. And pray that our hearts will be open. Pray for those young people that will be serving and ministering to other kids in these parks and that God would do a work in their hearts. But also as adults, as we have other conversations and opportunities, that the Lord continue just to plant seeds and maybe even see us have an opportunity to lead someone to Christ through this week. So appreciate your prayers for that. Then third, lookouts. If you purchase a ticket, that's today. I didn't want to surprise anybody. but it's happening today, I think around 1, 2 o'clock. If you have troubles in life, you're seeing Fred. Is that Fred? Oh, just the lookouts. No, just the lookouts. If you have any questions, talk with Fred about that. Then last, this is what we've been looking at for the last, about the last month. We have been looking at raising $55,000. Someone had proposed this as a matching gift. And so we had said this was running through the end of June. And last Sunday, we were still close to $22,000 to $25,000 short of reaching our goal. And this week, it has just been amazing to the point that now our grand total sits at, we have truly met our goal. Amen. Woo. Through what you have done, over $110,000 has come in to allow us the opportunity to put that into our Greater Grace Fund. Now, obviously, that's not going to build all of our buildings, but the same aspect, this is your generosity, your faithfulness in giving, you being sensitive to that, people stepping up, being willing to do even what this donor was willing to do to contribute and to help us in that way. And I just want to commend you. I thank you as a church for having a heart of generosity to that. And it's neat to watch us come all the way even to this week. And that's a little bit of a sizable gift in about 4 to 5 weeks of time. And you stood there and did it. You, and I just so appreciate what God did through you. It is truly something to praise the Lord for as we continue to take our part in this. And there are things, and I hope that you will plan to be with us in July when we have another quarterly meeting. We recognize that there are changes. Some people have asked, wait a minute, I thought FEMA was providing everything. They're providing a large chunk of it, but we've understood and we've grown in the 3 years of working with them. And so we're processing that information, but it's a great thing to know that we're reaching closer and closer to our goal and to being able to build again. So keep praying about that, if you would, and remember that. So VBS, Alaska Team, the Lookouts game, if you have tickets, don't forget to get there at a reasonable time, and then also praise the Lord for the way that he provided through you to meeting our goal of the matching gift. Well, we're going to have a closing word of prayer and allow us the opportunity to be dismissed. And I hope that our hearts will be full and enriched in his grace and mercy and truth. I hope you will walk out of here strengthened with the realization that you serve a God that knows where you are. He has you right where he wants you to be. And that's where God does his greatest work, when you stand ready to be with him in every situation of life. Go with Christ. Father, I pray that you bless us as we depart. Give us a great week this week. May you be honored and glorified. May you be seen. And Lord, as we have our opportunity to stand at the wells of so many people in our daily existence, and we have you within us springing forth waters of life, giving to those people an opportunity to know Jesus Christ, may we not be closed-lipped. May we be ready to share you wherever we go. Bless now, I pray. Guide us through this day. In Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless.